If you would, turn in your Bibles to the book of James. The book of James. I'm going to be reading some scripture from James. The book of James is termed a practical book of the Bible because it deals with personal experience. Many of the other church letters are more doctrinal in content. But James is not so much with doctrine as he deals with practical everyday Christian living. The book of James is considered to be the first written book of the New Testament. And as you read it, the tone and the style of expression, it really proves to be a very ancient document. So this morning we want to take our scripture from the book of James. I'm going to start with chapter 1, beginning with verse 19, reading through verse 27. So would you follow along as I read? This is the Word of God. Verse 19. Now this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, receiving yourselves. If anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he looks like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perceives, being not hearer or forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for your word today. Thank you for the opportunity of coming to your house and to worship you in spirit and in truth. Lord, as we come today, we come with open hearts, open minds. We reach for you, Lord. As you reach down to us and speak to our heart today, we pray that your Spirit would just move among us today and help us to understand the Scriptures. Help us to examine our own lives. So, Lord, that we may be what you would have us to be. We give you praise now for what's going to take place in this service. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. My text is taken from verse 27. I'll read it again. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Now there are two thoughts taken from this verse 27 that I would like for us to look at this morning. And the two thoughts are this. What is the religion of the Bible? And what is a visible manifestation of this religion? So as we've read the Scripture, let us open our hearts to what God would have us to hear. Years ago, the word religion was a commonly used term for anyone who had turned from their wicked ways and had started living a good, clean life. For example, take old Uncle Alvin. Uncle Alvin was meaner than a snake. He would steal. He would lie. He could cheat. He could out-cuss. He could out-drink. He could out-whip any man twice the size, and he did it often. But one day, Uncle Alvin turned from his ways and started living differently. People would say, Uncle Alvin got religion. Now, this word religion has been it's been used, but today the term salvation has largely replaced the word religion, especially among spiritual people. Instead of saying Uncle Alvin got religion, we would say, well, Uncle Alvin got saved. You see, salvation pertains to the inward experience of the soul, while religion rather expresses the result of that experience in the outward life, in our conduct. So we can say whatever is believed in here will manifest itself out here in our actions, in our speech. Now let's explore the first thought that we're going to look at. What is the religion of the Bible? Well, in James calls it pure religion. Now, every possessor of salvation has pure religion. You cannot have pure religion without salvation. Religion may be corrupted. People may have many and various kinds of religion. Religion may be pure or impure, and I think that's implied from the scripture verses that we read. But when we talk about religion in reference to salvation that Christ provided, we're talking about a pure, unadulterated, uncontaminated religion. This religion can never be corrupted, and all who possess it have the same experience. The world is full of religions. Now, the majority of the people on the earth are zealous religionists. About 90% of the people of this world adhere to some form of religion. And all these religions differ in each other in many different particulars. However, there are two things that all religions hold to, and that is that humanity is somehow separated from God, and secondly, man needs to be reconciled back to God. Now, the two most common practices in religion that are to bring that reconciliation are rules and rituals. Some religions are essentially more toward the list of rules, the do's and don'ts that a person must observe in order to be a faithful follower of that religion and thereby being right with God. Now, Judaism and Islam are two examples of rule-based religions. Islam had their five pillars, and Judaism, as we read through the scriptures, the Old Testament, New Testament, we see that they have hundreds of rules that are to be followed. Now, other religions focus more on observing rituals instead of observing a list of rules. And the most prominent example of a ritual-based religion is Roman Catholic. Buddhism, Hinduism are also primarily ritual-based religions, but they can also be lesser degree to considered rule-based. But in contrast to all the religions of the world, the pure religion of the Bible is not based on rules and rituals to bring man back to God. It is a holy God bringing himself down to man to reconcile the separation. Now here's how John puts it in his gospel. John 3:16, we all know it well. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. It is God coming down to man, not man trying to reach up to God through rules and rituals. And though the world is filled with many false and corrupt religions, yet in the midst of them all stands out one religion that is true and pure, and that is the religion of the Bible. The religion of the Bible is three things, and we're going to look at those this morning. The religion of the Bible is pure in its source, it's pure in its principles, and it's pure in its influence. Pure in its source. Why is it pure in its source? Because the fountain and spring from which it flows is pure. You see, religion, like a stream, is as pure as its source of supply. Now, you know, you take a fountain. If a fountain is unclean, then the stream will be unclean. If the fountain is pure, the stream will be pure. And religion must be like its source. All religions that come from impure source must be impure religions. Take, for example, the pagan religions of the world. Why are they impure? I believe it's because their source is impure. These religions were conceived in the minds of sinful men, men whose motives and inspirations flowed from a polluted soul, from a polluted heart, an impure soul. The founder of many of these religions lived low sensual lives. In other words, they devoted themselves to the pleasures of the senses, and as a result, the spirit of sensuality was infused into these religions by their founder, and the millions and millions of poor devotees and worshipers partake of that same spirit. Now, this accounts for the low state of morals in many of the countries of the world. The worshipers of any religion are in moral character like the religion that they embrace. And the religion is like its source. The false religion of Islam is a demonstration of this fact. The vile, corrupting influence of this religion is seen in the low state of morals among its worshipers, and all because it started from a corrupt source. Muslims claim Muhammad is their prophet. The truth is that Muhammad was born of natural birth, just like you and I, born into sin. And Muhammad proclaimed himself prophet, and he designed a religion of rules and regulations. So what he designed was influenced by an unregenerated heart and unclean spirit. Now Job asked the question. He said, who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean thing? There is not one. You can't bring an unclean or a clean out of an unclean. There's no way. Again, religion is like its source. And the worshipers of any religion are in moral character like the religion they embrace. Now, let's get a little bit closer to home. How about the Mormon religion? The reason the devotees of Mormonism religion were polygamists was because their leaders and founders of this religion were polygamists. They were men of low morals, low character. Every religion founded by man cannot reach any higher than its founder occupied. Every stream will reach its own level, and it can get no higher. James talks about this over in James 3:11-12. He says, does a spring bring forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. You see, all human religions are animated by human life. The religion of the Bible is pure because its source is pure. The fountain from which it flows is Jesus Christ. And He is the blessed spring from which flow the sparkling waters of pure religion. John the Revelator saw that sparkling water. He says over in Revelation 22:1, he says, then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. You see, all true worshipers of this pure religion are in moral character, like the religion they embrace, pure in heart and life. But in the midst of the thousands of muddy streams of false and corrupt religions that we have in our world today, there flows one stream of the water of life that is clear as crystal. Its sparkling waters have meandered down through the ages, and at last it will empty into the vast ocean of eternity. You see, a little over 2,000 years ago, this stream came flowing down to earth out of heaven from the very throne of God. And the thousands, the millions eagerly drank of its refreshing waters. And then the dark ages came, the dark ages of apostasy. And it narrowed that stream down to a very small stream. But praise God, He still had a remnant of people who held on to their faith. And in these last days, the stream again broadens into a mighty river. And the psalmist says, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God. Oh, my brothers and sisters, as we share the life-giving water, those around us, that stream becomes a river and it grows more and more. There's a song that says, "There is a river that flows from deep within. There is a fountain that frees the soul from sin. Come to this water. There is a vast supply. There is a river that never shall run dry." It's a pure religion of the Bible. And thank God we have found this stream. It's not of human origin, but it is heavenly and it is divine. And unlike all other religions, it did not spring out of the earth, but it came from heaven. It was shut up in heaven for 4,000 years, hid in the infinite wisdom of God, and during that time it was only seen in types and shadows. Only in types and shadows did the Old Testament saints drink of that spiritual rock that flowed. It was the rock of Jesus Christ. The religion is pure because it is divine. It comes to us from Christ out of heaven through the gospel. And praise God, this religion of the Bible is pure in its source, but it's also pure in its principles. It's pure in its principles. Its principles are lofty and ennobling. It can take the lowest, vilest sinner, and it can lift him or her up to the level of its source. And in this respect, compare it with the other religions and philosophies. You know, among the world's greatest philosophers were Plato, Aristotle, Socrates. And these men taught a religion and a theology that they expected to lift humanity to the very plane of moral perfection, but they utterly failed. Jesus Christ was the greatest philosopher that ever set foot on the earth. He brought a religion from heaven that is pure in its principles and so uplifting that all who embrace it are raised up to the plane of moral perfection. This religion brings us to the place where we worship the true God alone. And in fact, it restores a man to the true conception of God. And this intensifies our zeal and love and our worship of Him. A person will become, in character, like the object he worships. Your conception of that deity while worship and adore it will mold your character into the same condition and the same state. I like what William Woodfin said years ago. He said, "The proof of Christianity is not a book, but a life. The power of Christianity is not a creed, but a Christian character. And wherever you see life that has been transformed by the grace of God, you see a witness to the resurrection of Jesus." You see, the religion of the Bible differs from all religions. It gives us a true comprehension and knowledge of God and enables us to worship Him in spirit and in truth. And what is the result of that? We become like Him. Romans 8:29. On the overhead, you'll see it. "For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of God. As He is, so are we in this world." You see, the better and the fuller our comprehension of Him, the more intense will our worship be, and the more we'll be conformed in character like Him. I understand that a silversmith doesn't need a fancy formula for calculating purity. He knows the silver is free of dross when he sees his reflection in the liquid. When are we pure? When are we pure? I think it is when Christ looks at us and He sees His reflection in us. The stamp of holiness is upon the religion of Christ. The stamp of holiness is upon the religion of Christ. It will produce holiness of heart and life in all who fully accept it. You see, its principles are holiness, truth, and goodness. And as we embrace them, we are made better in every way. The religion of Jesus Christ demands a religious life, and it forbids all sin, and it gives us power and grace to comply with those demands. Praise God, not only is the religion of the Bible pure in its principles, but it's pure in its influence as well. You see, every religion produces an influence, either good or bad. The religion of the Bible produces a pure influence. It produces pure desires and purposes in our lives. And yet it will do that very thing to those who have fallen to the lowest depths of sin. And though your mind and heart may be filled with impure thoughts and desires and purposes and schemes and plans that dishonor God and ruin character, the religion of Jesus Christ will change the whole course of your life and producing you such pure motives in all that you do that your life will glorify God. It will gather the broken fragments of a ruined life and character, and it will build a holy temple for God to occupy. 2 Corinthians 6, Paul states, "For we are the temple of the living God. As God said, I will make my dwelling among them, I will walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." The temple of God is holy. Which temple are you? Pure religion will produce in you a pure speech and conduct. You will not talk and act like the world any longer. It will put itself on exhibition in your life. It will shine out in your daily walk before your fellow men. It will influence upon others as pure. It holds before them a better and a higher life and thus wins them to Christ. Talking about winning people to Christ just through influence, I read a story, true story, back in 1992. A store manager called his security officer with a problem. Now, such calls were not unusual in this Portland, Oregon store, but this time something very, very different was happening. And the manager explained to the security officer, he said, "I just had a fellow come in a little bit earlier, and he confessed to once switching price tags in my store, and he wanted to make it right." Well, what makes this so interesting is about an hour later, another person came to the manager confessing, "I've stolen from your store, and if you feel you must arrest me, then that's what you must do." And bewildered, the store manager looks at the security officer and says, "What's happening?" And the security officer simply responded, "Billy Graham is in town." Let's live our lives in such a way that our presence has a radical influence on those around us. You see, the majority of us were brought up to Christ through godly life and an influence of others. And this pure religion in these people's lives that we saw Christ in convinced us. And thus we became happy recipients of that. Yes, the religion of the Bible, it's pure religion, pure in its source, pure in its principles, pure in its influence. But now let's look at the other thought that I had in mind. Now let's consider, what is the visible manifestation of this religion? Well, I think one of the visible manifestations is, as we read there in verse 27, James says to visit orphans and widows in their affliction. And he's laying down a general principle here because there's more to that than just what he says here. He's laying down a general principle. And it looks like to me that a visible manifestation of this pure religion is being full of good works. As I said in the beginning, there is a practical side to Christianity. Too many people see no farther than simply going to church, singing, praying, having a good time. Nothing wrong with that. But to me, God's approval, it really means more than that. Yes, there are many people who can shout hallelujah, but when it comes to putting the principles of Christianity into practical demonstration in their daily life, they're not in it. Now, the Bible shows us that Jesus went about doing good, ministering to the needs of the people. That's what he constantly did. His life was one of self-sacrifice. He did not please himself. And this was the example he set before us. We are urged to be full of good works. Luke said, "As you wish that others would do to you, do so to them." Visit and comfort the distressed, the bereaved ones about us. Feed the hungry. Share with the worthy poor. Give liberally of your means to the gospel. Support the ministry. Let your profession of love be not merely in word and in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Visit the widow in her affliction. Take her a basket of food. Take her some clothes for her children. That will appeal to her. And then tell her about the love of Jesus Christ and His power to save. Visit the orphans who are left without the protection of father and mother and home. Visit them in their distress. If they need help, give it to them. You just might win them to Christ. You see, my friends, it's going to take practical living to get people saved. The reward in the last day will be given to the practical Christian. That person will hear the King's blessed words. You'll see it on the overhead. Come, inherit the kingdom. I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me. Practical Christian living. But then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you cursed. I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you did not welcome me, naked, and you did not clothe me, sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. And truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. In the name of Jesus, I ask you this morning, is the pure religion of the Bible visibly manifested in your life daily in such a way that this practical test that you undergo, you would find yourself on the right or on the left? And lastly, James says there, another visible manifestation is to be unstained from the world. You know, the course of this world is downward. The course of this world is hellward. That's where you go. That's the course of this world. You get involved in the world, the course of the world is downward. In order for you to gain heaven, you must go in the opposite direction. You will have to resist the great flood of souls that are going to hell, and you'll have to start upstream. The world, if possible, will surround you with its affections, your conscience and your conduct, and it's an easy thing to get our affections on the things of the world. It's easy to do. It's easy to get our affections on our money, on the influence among people, on their applause and their honor, on the style and fashions of this immoral world. It's easy to do that. We see it every day. It's constantly bombarding us. But to do so is to become spotted in your affections. In the letter to the Colossians, Paul gives instructions as to how Christians can keep themselves unspotted from the world. Colossians 3, Paul says, if then you have been raised with Christ, and I'll stop right there. Have you been raised with Christ? Have you been raised with Christ? If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on the things on earth. Why? For you have died, all of that. If you've been raised with Christ, you have died to your sin. It is gone. God has forgiven you. He's cast it as far as the east is from the west. Why resurrect it? You have died. And your life is hidden with Christ in God. Set your affections on things above, not on things of this world. God wants our affections pure and untarnished. And listen to me, young people. Listen to me, young marrieds, mom and dad, everybody in here. Listen, if you're not careful, If you're not careful, you can reach out after the world until your conscience will become so spotted that it will approve of what you do. If you're not careful, you can reach out after the world until your conscience will become so spotted that it will approve of what you do. Years ago, Paul Harvey described how an Eskimo kills a wolf. The Eskimo first coats his knife with animal blood, and then he allows it to freeze. Later on, he adds another coat of animal blood, allows it to freeze, and this process goes on and on, allowing the blood to freeze until the knife is completely covered with a layer of blood. Doesn't even look like a knife anymore. Then he takes the knife and he sticks it in the ground with the blade sticking up. And the unsuspecting wolf senses the blood and he begins to lick the frozen blood. His appetite for more blood increases with each lick, and he begins to lick more vigorously and unknowingly starts slicing his own tongue on the razor-sharp knife. And the wolf then continues to saturate his thirst for blood with his own warm blood. His perpetual desire will not be satisfied until death overtakes him. Sin is like that. Sin is like that. Sin is packaged in an attractive manner, but always contains the blade of destruction. You see, conscience is unsafe unless educated in the Word of God. Our conscience, it's unsafe. It's ready to reach out to the world. It's unsafe unless it's educated by the Word of God. Our conduct will be affected just in proportion as we go with the world. And in order that we keep our conscience clean and live a pure life before God, we must go squarely against the world. Pure religion is visibly manifested in people keeping themselves unspotted from the world. I pray each one here this morning who is yet without this pure religion obtain this glorious experience. Let us pray. Father, I thank you. I thank you for this day. Thank you for these that have gathered. I thank you for the book of James, and I thank you for the scriptures, Lord, that we have read. Lord, you've opened our hearts to many things today. I pray today that, Lord, we would be responsive to you. Thank you for the purity of your Son, Jesus. He has set the example before us to follow and demands us to have purity of heart and life. Heavenly Father, as we search our hearts, bring us to the place where we need to be in you, so that Jesus can be seen in us. And Father, this old sinful world has nothing to offer us, nothing that can compare with the purity and the glory of your love. Help us to become not only hearers of your word, but doers also. Hearers and doers that reflect the love of Christ so that others will want to know him too. And Lord, as we depart this place here in a few minutes, I pray that your presence will go with each one. Speak now, Lord, in the closing moments of this service. Would you stand with heads bowed and eyes closed this morning?